I just wanted to sing a little bit for you this morning. Not because we needed it, because I needed it. I don't know how to preach it until I sing a little bit first. when I started out, I'm going to give you a little bit of history of my story today, since that's what we're talking about here. And my story started out as a singer from as far back as I can remember. My parents were singers. My dad was a preacher, but my parents were singers, and they sang all the time, musical people. From the time I can remember, even before I actually can remember, 3 or 4 years old, our family always was singing someplace, and I was always singing with my family. And I sang as a kid growing up, very, very little kid, and I can't claim all that hard work that it takes to be a good singer and all that stuff. I can't really claim that because it's not anything I did. God gave me whatever talent I have. Some people might think I'm good. Some people might just pull their ears and say, I don't listen to that guy, you know, or whatever. But whatever it is, God gave it to me, because even as a little bitty kid, different than most little children, because learning pitch and learning how to keep a beat, you got to learn how to do that. Most people have to learn how to hear that. But as a little bitty kid, I could keep the beat and I could stay on key. I could stay on pitch as a little bitty kid. And so God gave me that talent. I didn't earn that. I didn't learn it. I didn't work hard at it. I heard somebody give someone a compliment one time, said, man, you got the most beautiful voice. God has blessed you beyond measure. And with profanity, that person said that it wasn't God. I had worked my blankety blank off to be that good. And I was just appalled that someone would even say such a thing. So I'm not ever going to say anything like that, because I know that I wouldn't have a thing in my ability of anything, much less my singing, if it wasn't for the Lord. So everything I did in my life for the long time, like this young man was talking about his football abilities, my whole life revolved around being able to sing, and it always has been. So that's kind of how God started me out. And God blessed me to be in a home and a family where God was important. Church was important. I was taught at a very early age the significance of salvation through Jesus Christ. And when I was 7 years old, I got saved at a church, little church in Texas where my dad was pastor. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as the weekend goes on. But sitting on my dad's lap in the parsonage of the First Baptist Church of Goldthwaite, Texas, a little wide space in the road that the highway is Main Street, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I didn't understand a whole lot about it at the time. I'm just going to tell you, it took me a long time to work out my salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling. And I was way up in my teenager college years before I really started figuring out what that really meant to be a believer, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I didn't know anything about it at 7, but I knew Jesus died on the cross for me. And the Bible said if I'd ask him to come into my heart and save me, he'd do it, and he did it. And a lot of people come later in life and they say, you know, I really didn't understand back then, so I need to make sure and get right. You need to do that. If you don't believe you're really saved, you need to do that, all right? But don't think that just because you didn't understand everything at 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 when you got saved that you're not really saved. You may be, because, you know, even though we don't understand, Jesus does. And what did he say? If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I think he's going to keep his end of the deal, even if we're clueless, all right? But we know we need to know Jesus, and I knew I needed Jesus, all right? So I got saved at about 7, and we kind of rocked along there. My dad was a pastor, as I said. We moved to another town. And when I was about 10 or 11, I started feeling like God was calling me to the ministry. Well, that did not fit into my plan, because as far back as I can remember, not only was I a singer, I wanted to be a cowboy. Now, if you knew my parents... And my mother is probably, when she hears the broadcast of my sermons from time to time, she's probably tired of hearing me say this. But my parents were not ranching cowboy people, all right? My dad was a city boy, raised by a wonderful mother and had a good family. He did not have a good father figure, but he had a Christian family upbringing because of his mother, all right? And everybody's got faults. So I'm not saying she was a perfect woman. I was little bitty, and she died when I was still a kid. But I know this. She raised those kids in church in spite of the worthless husband she had. In spite of the worthless human being my dad's father was, my dad and his brother and his two sisters were raised in church. Their mother made sure they knew Jesus. And so they came up in that lifestyle, and so we did too. I was raised in that kind of a life, but my dad was a city boy. He didn't know that. Even though his family, going back, were country people, salt of the earth kind of country people, he was raised in the city, big city of Corpus Christi, Texas. My mother was raised by country people, but they were well educated. First people in their family to go to college and to keep, you know, growing in that way, which was, you know, rare for people back then. Back then, most people didn't go to college. Most people stayed there at the farm and worked on the farm, you know, or they maybe did something in town, worked in town or whatever. But my grandparents, my grandfather's dad died when he was still a young man. And so he kept the family farm together, took care of his mother and raised his two little sisters along with his wife and then their children, my mother and her sister. So they were salt of the earth country kind of people, but my mother was raised to have a higher education and to learn and to expand. And so she was a school teacher. She had a master's degree. My dad was a pastor. He had a master's degree in theology. He was a very, very intelligent man. My father was extremely, extremely intelligent. Okay. Very well spoken, very well read, impeccably dressed always. All right. Sophisticated people. And then they got me. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not kidding you. I have stood at major religious conferences when my dad was still alive. And I'm standing there talking to my dad. All right. Now, you see me. All right. And right over here is my dad in his suit and tie and wingtip shoes. Impeccable, all right? And here's me. I may have a coat and tie on, but you can only do so much with a sow's ear. You can't make it look like a silk purse, all right? And so I'm standing here, hat, boots, the big, you know, mustache and everything. And a guy or people would walk up. They would start talking to us, and then they'd go. And they knew my dad, and they knew me. And they're going, Dale Gore, Jeff Gore. Are y'all related? Known us both for years. They wasn't going to put that two and two together, that's for sure. Because we were so different. So listen, I grew up like probably a lot of you did. I have found over my lifetime that this is a more common story. I didn't think this was a common story when I was a kid. I thought I was a one-off. I thought I was a weirdo. I thought I was a goofball. I thought there was something wrong with me. But I find there's a whole lot of us that didn't realize how we fit in. We didn't feel like we fit in where we were. I loved my family. But when you saw a family picture, you heard that little song from Sesame Street that's, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just ain't the same, you know? And I was just like, oh, man. So I really kind of struggled with that. And when God started calling me, I started feeling like God was calling me into the ministry. The only thing I knew about ministry was my dad standing up there behind that pulpit and preaching. And frankly, I'm just going to tell you, church people can be mean. And there wasn't anything about what my dad did that looked fun to me at all. I was proud of him for what he did and how he did it, but I didn't want any part of that mess. That's the way I looked at it. That's the way I thought of it. I wanted to be a cowboy. And at very most, I might be a singing guy. I might make my living singing. That was kind of in the back of my head, but, you know, I was like, yeah, that don't happen. I'm going to be a cowboy. But after a while, I struggled with it. I struggled with it. When I was 12 years old, I said, all right, God, I have no idea how you're going to figure this out. But I'm going to surrender to the ministry, and then you figure out how I'm going to be in the ministry and still be a cowboy, because I'm going to be a cowboy, all right? Well, I rocked along, and I played that game of going to school, going to college, studying what I needed to. I went to seminary. I was on staff at a church for 12 years and miserable, okay? I wasn't bad at it. I did pretty good at it, but I was miserable because I knew this is not it. This is not it. So still, just like growing up, I did not belong where I was. This was not me. This was not where I was. This is not where I was supposed to be. I did not have any idea where, why, or how I was stuck where I was. But over time, God molded it to be what it was. Because you see, my parents loved me, but they really, if they were probably honest, they didn't really know what to do with me. When I got to where I was, they were not athletic people. They were bookworm study people, band, choir, that kind of stuff. And I was in the band and I was in the choir, but I played football too. I played baseball and I lifted weights. And I got in fights at school and got in lots of trouble till I finally had a coach say, you know, Gore, these same guys you're fighting with are going to be on the football field with you this afternoon and you're all wearing pads. Quit fist fighting at school and take it out on them in the football field. And I went, that sounds like a good idea. So I got that reputation. I was not fast. And I was not big, but I would knock your head off. And all that pent-up frustration, all that pent-up, for some stupid reason, anger that I've always had, came out on the football field. And I was ruthless. And I was relentless. And it made me a terrible person. Because I was not only a bad loser if we lost, which we didn't lose very much, I was a bad winner. I was a trash talker. And I guarantee you, and I say this, I'm going to be as honest as I can be with you guys today. I'm probably going to be more honest with y'all today than I've ever been with most people, other than just in a oaf in the side under the tree conversation. I guarantee you there are people, I'm 61 years old, and I guarantee you there are people that have not seen me in 50 years, 40 years at least, that I grew up with, that if you mentioned my name today, they would hate my guts. Because I was a jerk. I was a loud mouth. I was smart aleck. Listen, I was a good cowboy. And I was a tough, mean guy on the football field. And that's the image people had of me. But I was not a very nice person. And God was trying to work on me and trying to call me to the ministry. So you can imagine, take all that, fast forward, I'm in my 20s and 30s, early 30s in the ministry. You can just imagine how frustrated and angry I was inside, regardless of what it looked like on the outside, because I still wanted to be a cowboy. But when I was 8 years old, my dad moved to a new church, and there was a man there who was a godly man, but he was a cowboy. He was a banker, but he dealt in cattle. He owned a sale barn with some other guys, and so he was always involved in the cattle industry, and he took me under his wing. He taught Sunday school to a bunch of young boys that he taught for several years up through school. He moved along with us for a while, and he took me under his wing. He took a lot of people under his wing, all right? It wasn't like he saw me as a test case or something, or that I was anything special, because let me tell you something. There's young men all over the country this man took under his wing and helped get them raised. But he was extremely special to me because he literally took me on to raise. And I will say this. There are two things that I commend my father about. Now, my father did not get the cowboy thing at all. But my grandparents lived in Oklahoma City. And my father saw to it that every year from like seventh grade till I got out of high school, we cut out of school early on a Monday every year, the first week of December. And my dad drove me to Oklahoma City, and we stayed a couple of days with my grandparents. My grandfather was a businessman in Oklahoma City, and he got us tickets to the National Finals Rodeo. And we went to the National Finals Rodeo a couple of nights every year for 7 years. Listen, there is no one on the face of this earth that felt bored, more out of place, and wishing he wasn't there at the National Finals Rodeo than my dad. I'm telling you. He didn't say that, but I look back and I think, he was probably miserable. The place stunk. bunch of cowboys and rednecks. What's he want to be there for? He didn't want to be there, but I wanted to be there. I didn't appreciate that at the time. And I should have. Because he stepped way out of his comfort zone to do something for me. Not only that, but I figured out too, every man would love for his son to look at him as his hero. That's just our natural deal. We want our son. I had daughters, and I want them to love me and look up to me and feel protected and safe with me. But I got five little grandsons. And I want them to love their daddy, but I tell you what, I really want them to think I'm cool too, if I'm honest. I want them to think Paul is cool, all right? He's awesome. That's what I really want. That's our natural deal. And it takes a whole lot of grace for a man to allow someone else to be his son's hero. And God gave my dad that grace. Now, my dad may have thought, good, you can have him, but I'll tell you what, he's driving me nuts. I don't know. But one way or another, he was able to have the grace to let Clyde Hale be my hero. Because he knew that where he was unable to deal with stuff, God put another man in my life that filled that void. Sometimes, men, our ego needs to step back and let someone else be the guy that keeps our sons and our grandsons from going the wrong direction. Because there may be stuff they need. We can't do it. We can't give them. We need to ask God to give us the grace to let that other guy be what they need. My son, it's a long story, but he's been estranged from us for over 20 years. Finally came back. Finally came to his senses, as it says the prodigal son did, because some old guy he knew in jail and worked with or whatever, they sat down and started telling their stories to each other. And the guy said, you got to be kidding me. You threw all this away. You need to get that right. You need to go back to your mom and dad and say, forgive me. Take me back. Somebody that he would listen to stepped in his life and spoke, and he listened because God wanted him drawn back. So I look at my life, and God has done a miraculous, amazing thing, because God put in my life who he needed in my life at the right time to keep me from doing stupid stuff. Because let me tell you something. I loved my parents, but I saw what church life was like. I saw what some church people were like. And unfortunately, I did what I tell people all the time not to do. When I was a kid, I did this. Do not judge God by what his so-called people do. Please do not do that. Because there are church people that are mean, terrible people. And let me tell you something, they're not saved. Jesus himself said, many are going to come to me at the end and say, Lord, Lord, but they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven because they don't know me and I didn't know them. The stuff they were doing was about what they wanted to do. The religiosity and the church stuff, but it wasn't Jesus. Amen. And so I looked at all of that and I said, there's just no way. But I know this. God put people in my life at the right time and the right place to direct me where I needed to be in spite of all that. And so I looked at my parents and their life, and though I loved them and that was what God called them to do and to be, I know me. If I had to choose between that and the cussing, drinking, fighting, worthless hobo sitting on a horse out in the middle of nowhere cowboy that would fight and drink his way through life so he could be the tough guy, I guarantee you I would have chose that. I was in a movie a few years ago called Nail 32, and the old rancher, he says, what happened to you? You used to ride broncs. And the guy that's a Christian, he says, well, told me I couldn't be a cowboy and a Christian both. And he said, yeah, they told me the same thing, and I picked cowboy. I guarantee you that's where I'd have been. But God put a godly man who was also a cowboy in my life to show me that it didn't have to be that or that. He had a plan that was both. And so I stand before you now after 31 years of traveling in this ministry, ministering to ranching and rural communities, mostly cowboy places, cowboy events, cattlemen conventions, and things like that, preaching and telling people about Jesus. Telling people, and I know it sounds silly, that you can also be a cowboy and a Christian. Listen, that sounds silly and it makes us all laugh, but I can name you more people than I got fingers that I've met over the years that they honestly didn't think you could be a cowboy and a Christian both until Jesus spoke to them. And praise God, He's let us be some of the ones that spoke to them. But I want you to know this, and my life, this is my story, all right? This is the real crux of my story. I tell you all of that to tell you this. Do not think for one minute that I have not struggled. Do not think for one minute that I have not had those broken moments. Because I'm going to tell you this, we're all broken. And I'm going to talk about that a little more later. But we're all broken. We're all messed up to a degree, all right? And people look at my life and see that I was raised in a good Christian home and I was always in church and we had everything we needed for the most part. And sometimes I know my parents thought they didn't know where the next meal was coming from, but they didn't let us know that. And we thought everything was fine. I tell people we used to eat ground meat browned in a pan with pinto beans in it and macaroni and cheese and pickle beets out of the jar that the sweet little ladies at church would give my parents by the gallons. All right, I love pickle beets to this day, but I'm scared to tell people for fear my cupboard will be full tomorrow with every little woman in this county that makes up pickle beets is going to bring them to me, all right? That's the way my life has been. We've had jars of pickle beets forever. I thought we ate that way because we were rich. We ate that way because we were poor. But that's the life God gave me. I thought we were rich. I didn't know we were poor. But God takes us from those broken moments because He has a plan for us. Understand this. First and foremost, God's plan is better than yours. You know what my plan was, I told you. But look what I have. I've got an amazing wife. If for no other reason, but that she's put up with me for almost 40 years. She felt called to the ministry. That's another whole amazing story. When she was 18, she went to Brazil on a mission trip, and God said, I got something for you in Brazil. She thought that meant she's going to be a missionary to Brazil. That didn't work out. She found me, and God said, look, I got something that's a whole lot harder than going to Brazil as a missionary. I need you to keep this boy out of trouble, all right? When she was 18. When we were in our early 30s, we adopted a 10-year-old little boy from Brazil that God dropped in our lap. He wasn't even born when God told her, you don't worry, I got something for you in Brazil. When she left Brazil and it didn't work out for her to go there as a missionary, He kept telling her, it's all right. I got something for you in Brazil. And in God's word, it says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before that boy was born and living on the streets, eating out of trash cans in Brazil, God had a woman prepared to be His mother. When His sweet mother, bless her heart, lived in a little hovel with dirt floors with 17 children, could not account for even where they all were. My son does not know all their names of his siblings. God was preparing for that little boy out of the millions in Brazil that walked the streets starving to death. God had a plan for that little boy. And my wife was that plan. Our family was that plan. Mostly because what he really needed was a mother that would love him and pray for him. Because even long after this daddy of his gave up and said, God, he's yours, buddy. I don't know where he is or what he's doing, and I have no idea what to do. I am at a complete loss. That woman was still praying for that boy. That God had put somebody in his place that he would listen to and draw him back to the Lord. And it happened. God has a plan for you that is better than the plan you have for you. God's plan for me was far better than anything I could have ever imagined. Because I'm not out some old beat up, wore out, fist fighting alcoholic cowboy that no one will have anything to do with and stick me off at some camp house in the middle of nowhere. Because I can ride and I can rope and I can do the job, but they don't want to deal with me. I know those guys, they're a dime a dozen. I have a beautiful wife. And I have two beautiful daughters and a son that knows Jesus. They all know Jesus. And I have five little grandsons, four of which have come to know Jesus Christ. And that four-year-old is just a little bit crazy. It may take him a while. All right. I've got another daughter and son-in-law that know Jesus. And they minister everywhere they go by their kindness and their love for humanity. More so than Daddy ever did. Because frankly, I just didn't like people very well. I still struggle with that. I'm just going to tell you. All right. But God's plan is always better than ours. We cannot see the future, but He not only sees the future, He sees the past, present, and future for everyone all at the same time. And He completely understands it. We don't even understand our past. We don't understand our present, and we don't even want to know about the future because it's too scary. And God knows it all and understands it all about all of us. And this is hard for some of us to get, we're not as smart as God either. All right? He's a whole lot smarter about what He's got planned for us than we could ever imagine. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you hope and a future. He's not going to give us, His plan is not for us to have calamity, it says in some translations, but for a hope and a future. But you need to understand this. That doesn't mean that He's going to make your life hunky-dory and wonderful. If you hear a preacher anywhere, in any denomination, from the pulpit or in television, tell you that if you've got problems in your life, it's because you don't know Jesus and trust Him. Because if you really trusted Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful and you're going to be blessed. Run from that person. Because they do not know the Scripture. Because the Scripture does not say we're all going to be rich and famous if we know Jesus. Jesus Himself said, you're going to have trials. People are going to laugh at you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to beat you. And some of you, they're going to kill you. And the only reason that stuff's going to happen is because you claim me. That's what Jesus said. That doesn't sound like hunky-dory to me. Ask the 12 disciples how hunky-dory their life turned out. The only one that didn't die a martyr died in a cave prison, scarred unrecognizably from being boiled in oil and surviving it. That's what the disciples went through. So God has a plan, but listen, it's got to be His plan. We can't mold what God wants to fit our plan. We don't make our plans and then say, hey, God, now you have to bless it in the name of Jesus. That's a bunch of hooey. That's not in the Scripture at all. His plan. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. He doesn't say, I know the plans you've got and I'm going to bless you. That's not what He says. He says, I know the plans I have for you. If you'll follow my plan, you're not going to be in calamity. I'm going to give you a hope and a future. Now listen, it's not going to be easy, but you're going to get there. Let me tell you something. If I'd followed my plan, I wouldn't have even got there. Much less as beat up as I am. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I want us to read that. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You know what that says? And the collective of Scripture. And I could turn to it right now. And I've got a deal right here that I could read down to, and for time, I'm not going to do it. But there is 30-something verses here from the Bible that collectively together say God is not going to call you to do something that He's not going to equip you to do. If you need something to do what He's called for you, He's going to give you what it is you need to do that. In other words, if He has a plan for you, and He tells us He does, He's going to set you up to be successful in that plan. In that plan. Not your plan, His plan. So you just as well follow His plan. The only thing I can say in my that would be any kind of praise or accolade to me is that I was either naive enough, dumb enough, or smart enough, however you want to look at it, to say at some point, all right, God, I want to be a cowboy. I don't care about all this church stuff. But I'm going to trust You. I'm just going to trust You. Because it didn't make sense to me. But I had to trust Him. When God called Abraham, He said, go. And Abraham said, where am I going? He said, you just go and I'll tell you when you get there. But He equipped him along the way, didn't He? He got him where he was going. He got him to the promised land. And there's times when we don't think the promised land is worth it. There was a whole bunch of the children of Israel that sat on one side of the Jordan, and when it came time to cross, after they went over there and they saw those giants in the land and freaked out and went nuts, and so God made them, instead of trusting Him, they backed down, and so God made them wander around for 40 years until that generation was all dead and died off. And when they finally were going to go into the promised land to take it, there was two or three other tribes that sat back and said, you know, Joshua, we kind of like it right here. It's pretty, it's green, we got cattle, we got livestock, we got our families. We love it here. We love it here. Y'all go on over to the promised land, we'll just stay right here. And they settled for less than what God had planned for them. And they stayed right there. And as the tribes of Israel that they were, they eventually deteriorated away to non-existence. To the point that when Jesus came there, He found them herding pigs. A Jew was not allowed to have anything to do with a pig. And they're pig ranchers. I don't know about you. I'm not going to use that as a reason to preach against pork. I like me some bacon, all right? But I like pork on the plate, not the hoof, all right? And I'll tell you what. I would never settle for herding pigs if God's plan was for me to have a land of my own somewhere. That's an analogy. I'm not bad-mouthing people that raise pigs. I'm glad you raise pigs because I love bacon, all right? And ham, pulled pork. Now we're getting hungry. But they settled for less. They never experienced the plan God had for them because they liked their plan better. He made them join the fight. Said, okay, fine. God said, okay, fine. You want to be stupid? You want to stay over there on that side of the Jordan? You can do that. But every man of fighting age is going to go with the rest of them and take the land of Canaan because I told you that's what you were going to do. Now let me tell you something. When you're training up horses, cattle, dogs, or children, you make the right thing easy and you make the wrong thing hard. If you're teaching them, if you're not teaching them to do the right thing, you're teaching them to do the wrong thing. Did you know that? You get in a situation where you're training a horse or a dog or your children, if you're not actively, proactively teaching them to do the right thing, you are teaching them to do the wrong thing, whether you like it or not. And God is not going to teach us to do the wrong thing. He's going to teach us to do the right thing. And there's times we say, no, I'd just rather stay over here. I'm content. God says, well, I'm not. So you're going to get your tail end over there and you're going to fight that battle because I told you you're going to fight that battle. And then after you get through fighting that battle, if you want to be lazy and stupid and get back over there in your plan, you do that. But you're going to do my plan first. So you just as well decide today you're going to do God's plan. Because if you choose not to, it's not going to go well for you. And I'm not talking about with the world, because there's evil people that have done the world's doing that are fine. They're filthy, rich, and doing great. But when they breathe their last breath, none of that's going to matter. Because God's word says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you can do that now. That's His plan. Or you can play along in your plan, but you're going to do it later. And by the time you do it, it will be too late and it will be a bad thing. So you better do it now. My story is that I had a plan and it would have been an abject failure. But I followed God's plan. And though it has been hard, though it has been tough, though I have seen some dark moments, and I'm just going to tell you, folks, I have seen some dark moments. I am in dark moments from time to time. God gets me through it. Jesus said, "The one who perseveres to the end will be saved." That's not the same word as saved by the power of Jesus Christ. It's the word that really means rescued. I don't know about you and I don't know about your story, but I know in my story I need rescuing. I need to be rescued. I need to be saved from my own stupidity. I have never lost my temper, folks. I still have the whole thing lock, stock, and barrel. And every once in a while it just explodes on everybody around me. But understand this. God is the only one, and His plan is the only plan that will succeed ultimately. So you just as well forget the part of your story that has your future all planned out. Unless that future is based on the plan He has for you. If you're here today and you got everything all planned out and it has nothing to do with the Lord, you need to lay that on the altar today. You need to turn that over to the Father today. And don't walk out of here on your plan. Walk out of here on God's plan. Because when that is done, what a story. What a story that'll be. The story that will be told about how God changed your life for decades after we're dead and gone. That's the story. That's the real story, is the plan that God has for you. Not a plan for pain and calamity that the world throws on us. That stuff happens, right? But that's not part of God's plan. That's the world coming in on us. God's plan is that we trust Him to get through all that. And His plan is always going to be better than ours. So follow His plan, follow His story, and your story will be better. Let's pray to the Father. Father, I thank You so much for today. I thank You for these men. I thank You for the guys that have worked so hard to bring us to a place of looking at our stories and seeing how we have come to where we are today. Lord, I see this group of men out here, and I see the ones coming up, and I see the ones that will be here this afternoon. And it's like being at the wagon on the big works on a ranch, and I've sat there somewhat melancholy at times on the last day of a Brandon crew, be it out with the wagon for a period of time, and I think to myself, we will never be here again. The next time we gather at this wagon, there are people who are here who will not be here anymore. And even if they're alive, they won't be at this wagon with us. And there are people that will be here then that are not here now. It will never be this same configuration ever, ever, ever again. There will be new added or some taken away. This moment in time right now here is us as a collective looking at our stories, looking at Your plan that will be the ending of the story. As Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. Let us surrender today that You will be the rest of our story.